Well, school's out for most. Is anybody still in school? Oh, I got a few. Oh, man, bummer. Oh, you still got to go to school. Well, anyway, with school comes exams, right? Everybody loves final exams, don't you? You know, that teacher gets up there and says, okay, class, get your pencils out, get your blue book out or whatever. We're going to have a test. And it's like, oh, man. Now, some people, when they go into tests, they're like, yes, confident. You know, I'm done with this, done with school, and this is great. So they're people like that, you are studiers. You know, you got it together. Some have studied well, but they don't test well. You get nervous, you get choked up, and you kind of break out into a sweat when it comes to test time. Now, some of you are confident kind of studiers, but you're crammers. You know, yeah, I studied it all last night. You know, stayed up all night, I'm ready to go, I got it down, ready to take the test. Then there are others that were kind of like this. One time I went to, it was a four gospels class when I was at Cedarville. And the guy next to me, I went into class sitting down, the guy next to me, man, he was frantically going through the notes. And I said, oh, yeah, cramming for tomorrow's test, huh? And he said, yeah, right, you know. And then it hit me. The test isn't tomorrow, it's today. And I'm like, oh, crud, I forgot. So some people forget, and you don't want to be there. This morning, we're talking about living with confidence. Living with confidence in our relationship to God. We're going to have a test here today. So it's okay, all right? It's okay. But here's the life change challenge, and that is God wants you to know that you are His child. God wants you to know that you are His child. We're going to take a test here this morning to help you have confidence in knowing that you are God's child, that you're on your way to heaven. God wants you to have confidence in your relationship with Him. Now, there are many here who would say, I know. I have confidence. There's no doubt in my mind that I'm a child of God. And you're here going, yes, I'm ready to take the test. You know, it's still good to take the test because even though you're confident, even though you know the material, hey, if you get an A+, it's just an encouragement. But it also can help you pass the information on to other people. For those of you who are teachers, you know, you've known what that's like. You know, you get through school, and now you're able to pass on what you've learned to your students. And as believers, you're confident. You have no doubt, and you want to pass that confidence on to others. So this can help you, even though we're going to take a test. Now, some, you think you are a child of God. And you're fairly confident, but you've studied the wrong material. It's like, oops. You know, have you ever been in that situation? You know, oh, man, I didn't realize this was going to be on the test. There are some who are kind of in a fog. When I was at Cedarville, we had a philosophy class. I was a junior at the time, the professor, I mean, when he taught, I mean, he used those million-dollar words that were like 10 feet over your head, you know. It took you 3 weeks to figure out what was going on. Well, 3 weeks into the class, I'm sitting there, and professor was late for class. And so we had a few minutes to chit-chat with those around us. And there was a young lady sitting two chairs over from me, an empty chair. And I hadn't seen her in class before, I knew she was a freshman. And here we had this junior, senior level class, and this freshman was in the class. And so I started talking to her. I said, "No, I understand you're a freshman." She said, "Mm-hmm." And I said, "How is it that as a freshman you got into philosophy class?" She turns white. She goes, "Philosophy? I thought this was psychology." She got up, she grabbed her books, left the class, and I've never seen her since. So she was in a fog. So some people, when it comes to taking a test, they're kind of in a fog. And then there are others who just, they don't know. When it comes to whether they know God is Savior or not, they're a child of God on their way to heaven, they just don't know. Maybe you're in that situation here today. And sadly, there are some who just don't care. They live for the moment. It doesn't matter. Hey, I'm just here for the fun. But the question is, how can you know? And that's really the central thought of the book of 1 John. God wants you to know that you're a child of God. He wants you to know that you're saved. 1 John is a what? Book of assurance. Let's say that together. 1 John is a book of assurance. God doesn't want you to go through life with a, well, He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not kind of an attitude. He wants you to know, He wants you to have this confidence, and He wants you to live in light of that confidence. So in this passage here today, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, it presents three test questions, three questions to help you answer this. How do you know that you're on your way to heaven? How do you know that you're a child of God? So today we're just going to deal with the first question, and that is, are you obedient? It's a test of obedience. It's a test of morality. Look at verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Now, there may be some who are very confident up to this point. You know, up to this first question. You ever done that? You're going into the test and you say, I'm ready. And you sit down and it's like, you read that first question. It's like, oh, crud. Man, I didn't expect that to be on the test. But this is a question that everyone needs to answer. Everyone here, even if you're confident in your relationship with God, it's good to say, am I obedient? It's good to ask yourself the question, am I obedient? Am I walking in obedience to the Lord? For one thing, everybody falls short on the matter of obedience once in a while. I was watching Family Feud just the other night, and at the end, you know, they have the family that won, they have the one person come out and they answer all the questions, and then the other person comes out and then they answer the questions, see how they match up and all the points and everything. And one of the questions was, how many children tell lies? And the first person came out and they said, 95%. So the next person that, when it came time for him to answer the five questions, came to that question and said, how many children tell lies? And the other one said, 99%. And the answer is 100%. That was, and it was on there, 100%. Children. So even though you say, hey, I don't tell lies, I'm not a liar, think about it. I'm obedient. You know, think about it. I'm obedient. Again, it causes us all to think about this question. Are you an obedient Christian? So we have four thoughts. Hang with me because we want to think this through. First of all, it's a matter of assurance. Salvation isn't something that you hope for. Salvation isn't something that you hope for in the sense of, oh, it might happen. I hope it'll happen. And John is posing a test by which the genuine is separated from the imposter. The word know goes beyond knowing a fact. It goes beyond the intellectual, like, yeah, I know that. You know, I really believe, and I know that it would be an awesome experience to climb Mount Everest. You know, to just go, I know it'd be difficult. I know it, there were challenges. Hey, I watched the movie Everest. So, I know what it would be like. I've seen documentaries. I've read things about climbing Mount Everest. It would be a challenge, but man, I know that it would be awesome to stand on top of Mount Everest and say, I'm on top of the world. You know, it would be great. It'd be exhilarating, right? How many of you know that that would be the case? You can raise your hands. Okay. Well, those of us who are adventurers, you know, we think it would be great. Stand on top of the world, right? Now, I know that, but you know what? How many of us who know that that would be an awesome experience have ever done that? You see, I've never done it. So there's the difference between the intellectual, I know it would be like that, to actually knowing it by way of experience. That's the know that we have here. We know that we've come to know Him because of obedience. And here it is in the perfect tense. It has the idea of the fact that you know and you continue to know. You know and you continue to know because you are acting upon your conviction. You know and you continue to know because you're acting upon your conviction. The conviction that you know and believe that Jesus saved you. The knowledge of God's Word, exercising faith in God's Word by living your life based on the Word of God. I know that I'm saved and I want to learn from God. I want to walk in obedience to His Word. So I'm going to study His Word. I'm going to read His Word so that I can know how to live in a way that pleases God. So that I know how to walk in obedience to Him. That's what we're talking about here. Again, look at verse 3. We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commands. Putting the premise another way, if you obey Him, then you know that you have come to know Him. If you obey Him, then you know that you've come to know Him. That brings us to the second thought, and that is, it's a result. Obedience is a result of knowing Him. We know that we've come to know Him. That's a matter of salvation. Placing your faith and trust in Christ for your eternal salvation, for eternal life. And we know that if we obey His commands. It's not merely keeping His commands, and then you know that that's a condition, but this is a result. You know Him, and then the knowledge of knowing Him results in keeping His commands. Now, John Calvin, he was the first and ultimate Calvinist, okay? John Calvin said this, John here reminds us that the knowledge of God derived from the gospel is not ineffectual, but that obedience flows from it. In other words, knowing God is going to make a difference in the way that you live. And this is from the guy who is accused of saying, oh, so you get saved and then you don't have to do anything about it. You can do whatever you want. People accuse his belief is ultimately resulting in that kind of an attitude. And that's not the case. Warren Wiersbe says this in his book, Be Real. He says, a slave obeys because he has to. An employee obeys because he needs to. He needs the money. He needs to make a living. But a Christian obeys because he wants to. A Christian obeys because he loves God and he realizes the love that God has for him. And so he wants to serve God out of love for him. I was thinking about this just yesterday as I was going through my notes and preparing my heart for today. And I thought of John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You know, if you're a child of God, if you're one of His sheep, you're going to listen to His voice and you're going to say, hey, that's my master. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to follow Him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey me. 1 John 5:3 says, His commands, when we obey Him, His commands are not burdensome. This is love for God, to obey His commands. His commands are not burdensome. John Stott says, no religious experience is valid if it doesn't have moral consequences. If Jesus isn't making a difference in your life, the question is it real to you? Is He real to you? Does He matter? Titus 1:16, speaking of those who are not truly saved, those who are false teachers, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That's for people who say one thing and live another. So only if you obey Him can you claim to know Him. It's not enough just to have accurate information about Jesus. That's what a documentary does. You know, the documentary on Everest gives you accurate information, has actual footage of that kind of thing. But that doesn't mean you've ever experienced climbing Everest. It's not enough just to have accurate information about Jesus, but to know Him personally, to live in obedience to Him as a result. Well, someone might say, well, now listen, Pastor Dale, and this is why you have to hang with me on this. Because you say, nobody is perfect. I mean, come on, you're saying you have to live in obedience, but nobody's perfect. Nobody's been completely obedient. We still sin, right? Right. Remember last week's message, though? You know, if we say we have not sinned, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. You're in chapter 2 there. Look back at verse 1. My dear children, John is writing. God the Holy Spirit is speaking. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and you will. It says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. John doesn't mean that John Calvin says this. Going back to Calvin, he says, John does not mean that those who wholly satisfy the law keep his commands. But those who strive according to the capacity of human infirmity to form their life in obedience to God. Striving to live to please God, striving in this matter of obedience within our human capacities. We live in this body of the flesh. John is not talking about perfection here, but the intent, sensitivity, and desire to do right before God. All right, here's another question. This one, I wanted a response. How many of you are citizens of the United States of America? Easy question. Raise your hand. All right. Oh, yes. Everybody's. All right. Second question. How many of you are law-abiding citizens of the United States of America? Raise your hand. That's not a trick question. You know, you consider yourself a law-abiding citizen, right? We're all a law. You know, that's our intent, right? Is your intent to go out and break the law? Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. How many of you are licensed drivers? How many of you have absolutely obeyed all the traffic laws of the land? You see, we consider ourselves law-abiding citizens. You see? But there are times when we fall short. You're a citizen of heaven. Your intent is to live to please God, to walk in obedience to the Lord. But there are times where we fall short. That's the idea of this passage here. John MacArthur put it this way when he was talking about the book of 1 John. He says, the true believer, what 1 John is teaching is that the true believer gives some evidence of loving God, hating sin, and a desire to obey. Is that your intent? Is that your desire? Is that your passion? So here's the third thought, and that is the results of obedience. And let me just jump to that. The results of obedience, I'll have Tyler come back to this, but the results of obedience is God's love is complete in you. All right? So show that. The results of obedience, go back, is God's love complete in you. So just show that a couple times so everybody can get that down. We see this in verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. If you obey his word, you want to walk in obedience to his word, the love of God is complete in you. You're living it out, my friend. And you want others to see that. It makes an impact on your life. First of all, you experience the love of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die on the cross for you. That if you would believe in him, believe that he did that for you. He died, he was buried, he rose again. If you believe that he did that for you, you're not going to perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is a moment of belief. And so you experience the love of God when you turn to him in salvation. To think, oh my God. To think that someone would die for me. I deserve eternal death. I deserve to be punished in hell forever. That's what I deserve because of my sin. But I believe Jesus died in my place. Because of the love of God, because of the love of Jesus, he chose to die for me. He died in my place. That's love. you've experienced the love of God. God's love is made complete in you. You understand that He loved you so much that He provided that way of salvation. So when God's love is complete in you, you've experienced the love of God by saving you when you didn't deserve to be saved. And then obedience results out of a grateful heart. And God gives you the grace and the ability to obey. Your security motivates you to serve Him faithfully with pleasure, with joy, with faithfulness and love. You obediently serve, and it's not a dread. It's not like, I'm going to serve God, and I want to. I want to live for Him. I want to obey Him. And your servant's service doesn't become impacted by what others do or how others treat you. Why? Because you're doing it for God. When you're changing the baby's dirty diapers down in the nursery at church, you're doing it for God. You know, when you're serving by making a meal for somebody who is ill in the church, you do it for God. You do it because of your love for God, and that love overflows into other people. When you choose to get involved in Hope Over Heroin, you say, you know what? That's going to be hard. That's going to be a challenge. And, you know, I might run into somebody who's addicted to heroin. You're doing it because of your love for God. So, again, your love flows over into obedience. His love flows over into obedience. You experience the love of God. But you also live the love of God. You live out the love of God in moral obedience, exercising love toward others. We're going to talk more about this as we go through this passage next week. But others see in you that Jesus makes a difference. How is it that you can love under difficult circumstances? How is it that you can love the unlovely? Because of Jesus and His love for me, and I want to show that love to others. But through this love, you also show loyalty. The love of God being complete in you is evidenced by loyalty. Your loyalty toward God. You're not going to give up. Your loyalty toward His people, His church. You're not going to let them down. You're not going to let Him down. This being Memorial Day, the story is told of two young men in the First World War. They had been friends their entire lives. They were neighbors. They grew up together. They played sports together. They signed up for the army together. As a result, they would be on the same battlefield together. And after a particularly bitter battle one day, it was found that one of the young men was missing somewhere out there in what was called no man's land. The other young man was safe and he was unhurt and realized that his friend was not with them. And so he went to his commanding officer and he requested permission to go out into no man's land to look for his friend. He was told it's no use, for no one was alive out there after the many, many hours of battle and fighting. But after great insistence, he was finally given permission to go. Sometime later, he came back with the limp body of his friend draped over his shoulder. The commander said, "Didn't I tell you it was no use to go?" To which the boy replied with radiance in his eyes, "But it was not. I got there in time to hear him whisper, 'I knew you would come. I knew you would come.'" That's loyalty. That's loyalty. Where you can be dependent upon. Do you have that kind of loyalty for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your desire to be living for Him in such a way that you can be counted upon as you show love for God by loving others? Are you loyal to Christ? And that He can count on you to take up your cross daily to do His will daily. We talk about His love being made complete in you. That's what we're talking about. An aspect of that is being faithful, being loyal, being committed. Serving with all your heart. Well, here's a final thought. It's in verse 4. It's a warning. The man who says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, the point here is that anyone can say anything, but that doesn't make it so. Anyone can say anything, but that doesn't make it so. A young man wanted to write a love note to his sweetheart. And so he poured out his heart's devotion on paper for the love of his life. And he said this, "Darling, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the widest stream, cross the burning desert. I would even die at the stake for you. P.S. I will see you on Saturday if it doesn't rain." Really? Really? You can say anything. It doesn't make it so. Do you love God? Do you say that you love God? Do you really love God? Now, if you're sinning repeatedly, I'm not saying that you're not saved. You and God know that. But I can say that if you're sinning repeatedly, and it doesn't matter to you, or you say, "Hey, it's not that big a deal," or your attitude is like big deal, I'm not saying that you're not saved. But this would be a good time to say, "Are you really?" Ask yourself, "Am I really? Do I really know God as my Savior?" Scripture says, "Make your calling and election sure." I'm not trying to raise a bunch of doubts in your mind. I'm trying to say that if you're going to live for God, live for God. If it's your desire and practice to be obedient, it's your delight, you've experienced the blessings of obedience, then I want to encourage you, carry on with confidence, knowing the reality of your salvation. And as a result, then, obedience translates into confidence. I went fishing this last week with a couple guys from the church, and Wayne Evenden graciously drove us up there, and he has a diesel dually pulling his boat. We went up to Lake Erie, and we fished all day, and time to leave the lake, and we pulled up to the dock, and Wayne said, "Dale, you want to get the truck? Can you back it in?" I said, "Sure, I can do that. Back the trailer down into the water. I've done that before." And as I was running away, I said, "I need the practice." I wonder what he thought at that point. And my thinking was, it's been a while. I'm thinking, okay, I get in the truck, and I've driven his truck before, but I forgot. Where's reverse? Because he doesn't have one of those little things on the knob, it tells you where reverse is. I'm going, okay, I think it's over here. Yeah. So back it out and then pull it around. And so I'm backing it in. I'm watching the mirrors, And I give me a break. I haven't done it for a while, but I was watching the mirrors and we got it done. He's like, whatever that means when you're looking in a mirror, So anyway, you're backing up, you're watching very carefully, I got it in, back down, come on, okay, all right, so put the emergency brake on, put it in neutral, good. I did it. Yeah, I'm feeling pretty confident by now, practice makes perfect, and I got some practice in, hey, I can still do this. So you get the boat all tied up, onto the trailer there, and hooked up and everything, he goes, "Okay, Pastor Dale, go ahead and pull us out," and I go, "Oh, crud. It's a stick shift." And you're on a hill. You're on a boat ramp. Like, man, You know, now I can drive a stick shift. I have a stick shift, and but I mean, this is a big truck and a big boat, and I got to pull this out. You know what happens when you push the clutch in on a stick shift? You know, you start rolling backwards, and there's water back there. And so I get there. I say, okay, put it in first gear. I can do this. And okay, we pulled out of there probably faster than Wayne wanted to pull out, but we got out. We did it. Yes. You know, I can still do this. I have confidence. And we go fishing next week, or if we do, or whenever it is, you know, I can do it, you know. So it is when you're living to please God. You walk in obedience. Gives you confidence. Walk in more obedience, more confidence. You know what? Live in confidence that you're a child of God. If you're truly a child of God, you're going to be obedient. And that, as you walk in obedience, it gives you greater confidence. Would God describe you as His obedient child? Would He describe you as His obedient child? We would all say, many of us, I should say, would say, yeah, you know, it's my desire to obey God. Walk in confidence. And yet, in a moment when we bow our heads, I just want to challenge you, encourage you to say, you know what, it's my desire to walk in confidence, or walk in obedience, and that's, I've done that, I'm doing that, I want to continue to do that, but think about maybe an area in your life where you need to, if I can say, be more obedient. You know, this is a test for all of us in the sense of nobody's arrived. And so think about, okay, are you walking in obedience to the reading and studying faithfully His Word, hiding His Word in your heart so that you might not sin against Him? Are you walking in obedience in making disciples? Let me ask you, when's the last time you shared Jesus with a friend? Where you talked to them about their need for salvation? You know, we're all to go and to make disciples. When's the last time, let's say you just invited somebody to church. You know, hey, because you want them to know Jesus. What about your anger? Maybe that's an area where you're not walking in total obedience. You love God. You're a child of God. What about worry or fear? You see, I'm just saying that even though you can answer that question with confidence, nobody has arrived. And so don't leave here saying, hey, I'm obedient. I'm good on that one. I'll wait for next week's questions. God wants you to have that confidence that you're a child of God, but also to examine your life in light of His Word, to say, you know, with God's help and by His grace, I'm going to continue to walk in obedience in these areas of my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You understand us. You understand that we live in this body of the flesh, and yet You give hope. You want us to know. You don't want us to wonder. And I pray, Father, that as a result of knowing You, that it would be our heart's desire, everyone here, their heart's desire to live for You obediently. Yet there may be someone here that maybe they've tried to be obedient and they've never become a child of God. Maybe they've tried to do things religiously and it's just a dead-end street. I pray that they would turn their hearts to You today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage everyone to fill out a communication card. And on that card, just put down how God may have spoken to you. Maybe it's just a matter of, yes, thank You. I needed that encouragement to know of my salvation, that I'm a child of God. I've trusted Jesus as Savior, and I want to walk in obedience, and I'm doing that. Maybe as a believer, you can say, I'm saved, but pray for me concerning an area of my life. If it's personal, private, put for pastors only, there's a box that you can check. And we'll be praying for you. It won't be shared. And then in a moment, put that in the offering plate. We're going to take an offering here. Did you ever think of offering as your offering as a matter of obedience? God desires us to give back to Him out of the abundance that He's entrusted us with. It's all His anyway. Let's be faithful to that. Let's be obedient in that area as well. Father, encourage and strengthen us. Help us. Motivate us. May we serve You faithfully, living for You to Your glory. And we thank You in Jesus' name.
Worship His holy.